go with it. And when you read Psalm 22, there's just that description of some of the events of the cross and Isaiah 53 that you go, just absolutely amazing that God had prophetically spoken through his word of what the experience was going to be for Jesus going through the cross. And Jesus would have been familiar with all of those scriptures. But for us, we've got hindsight. We look back on that event. But for those that were there, those disciples around, and Peter mentioned it this morning, sometimes we do struggle with believing. And it's really obvious from Luke's account that those around about Jesus definitely struggled with believing all that was taking place. Jesus had prepared his disciples. He had told them often that I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I am going to be crucified. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And obviously, the message he got to the officials of the day as well. Because the Pharisees request that the tomb is guarded. In Matthew 27, there's the account of these guys going and asking for permission for the tomb to be sealed and guarded. Because this guy talked about on the third day he was going to rise again. And so the tomb is sealed. But a sealed tomb couldn't stop God lifting Jesus from death and raising him to life. The third day comes and the tomb is empty. I want to read Luke 24. Account of it. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the woman bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified on the third day and be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the woman because their words seemed to them like nonsense. There's that struggling to believe. The circumstances that they'd faced were throwing their lives into complete turmoil. But Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb, bending over and saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. And the other Gospels give some different perspectives of it. Jesus actually meeting Mary. But it's really interesting too that the first to hear of Jesus rising from the dead are the woman. It wasn't Peter, it wasn't John or James. It was the woman who was so dedicated to following him. And it's an incredible honor for them to be the first to hear the news. That's right, it wasn't just any woman. But it was a woman that loved Jesus. And Jesus bestows on her that kind of level of favor. Staggering. But Jesus meets with all of them in the process of the next period of time. Peter referred to the road to Emmaus and Jesus revealing to those two guys how from the scriptures, the Old Testament, all these things must take place, that Jesus must die on that cross and be raised again. Jesus meets with them all inside a locked room. Suddenly he appears in their midst, but Thomas isn't there. And he even then later meets with Thomas, this doubter. Jesus didn't condemn him, didn't put him off. He said, look, my hands, put your hand into my side. And Thomas's cry is, my Lord and my God. In Luke 24, Luke records this towards the end. Verse 45, he says, then he opened their minds. This is after he pierced all the disciples, not just the two on the road to Emmaus. He opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Jesus commissioned them. You've got to now go. And this is the message. This is what
Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. In 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul gives quite a discourse on the whole resurrection, I just want to read just the first few verses. Makes it awkward now. Paul writes, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. So there's Paul giving a very brief thing of the essentials of the gospel from verse 3. I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried in a tomb. He was raised on the third day. In Acts, in Peter's address on the day of Pentecost, he makes reference to a psalm where God said he would not let his son decay in the grave. So Jesus didn't decay, and on the third day he was raised again. Also quotes from Psalm 16. So for us, having a risen Savior is so key to us inheriting and having new life. And I really love what you said, Peter, this morning. It's not about trying to get a pass mark with God. It's about believing what Jesus has done. That's what saves us. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's that powerful. What can give me a new start? What can make things new for me? The writer to the Hebrews says this to the Jewish nation that we're so used to of having blood sacrifices to cleanse them from their sin. Said this, Hebrews 9, verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? This is an amazing passage. The blood of Jesus can cleanse me, give me such a new start that I can stand in the presence of God, clean, free, not condemned, not ashamed, not afraid, so that I can serve him. Further on in chapter 10 of Hebrews, it says this. I'll go back. Verse 5, it says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It's written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. First he said, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's his will that we be made holy. We be made without sin. We be made pure through the sacrifice of Jesus, once and for all. It doesn't have to be repeated ever again. So it means this, that I am forgiven. I'm free from sin, I'm free from guilt, I'm free from shame, I'm free from fear, I'm free from rejection, I'm free from anything that the enemy would want to imprison me with. Now sometimes I've got to find the keys that will unlock my freedom personally, but Jesus has redeemed me. He's taken every form of punishment that was due for me. He's taken my shame, my guilt, and he's risen and conquered it. And he wants me to live in that victory. His death and resurrection assure me of new life, a brand new start. And they secure the hope of my future. In yours. Okay. What Jesus did on the cross gave way to a whole new creation that the world had never seen before, other than Adam and Eve before they fell. Men and women in right relationship with God, able to exercise the calling that we'd been called to take dominion on this earth, to rule and reign in this life under God with His instructions, and live a life that honors Him and honors what He's done. God sent His Son, He demonstrated His love when He raised Him from the dead. He declares to us that we are forgiven. He's alive and I'm forgiven. He's risen indeed. Okay, for communion this morning, I think it'd be good. I'm not going to hand that elements around, but I'm going to ask Peter if you'd come back and just sing that. I can wash away my stain, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And just